Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Good morning and welcome to Community Bible Church. It's great to have you with us this morning to worship our Lord and Savior. We'll read our scripture. We'll have a time of singing before we hear God's word from 1 John 5 this morning. 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his children too. We know we love God's children if we love God and obey his commandments. Loving God means keeping His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus Christ was revealed as God's Son by His baptism in water, and by shedding his blood on the cross, not by water only, but by water and blood. And the Spirit, who is truth, confirms it with his testimony. So we have these three witnesses, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and all three agree. Since we believe human testimony, surely we can believe the greater testimony that comes from God. And God has testified about His Son. All who believe in the Son of God know in their hearts that this testimony is true. Those who don't believe this are actually calling God a liar because they don't believe what God has testified about His Son. And this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life.
It's great to be back together as the body of Christ and just to sing together what we know is true. And though at times, even as Anna has testified, it seems really rough. Life seems very difficult. Our God is always good, and His intentions and His plans are always for our best and for His glory. So we have, you know, the utmost confidence that our God is in control, and He's going to bring about His perfect plan for our lives. I'd like to speak to you today about your faith, your level of trust, your dependence upon the Lord. And I'd like to do that by using a little object lesson. And I'll show you how these are going to play in. I have five smooth stones. Couldn't find five smooth stones in my driveway, but I did go to our little pond where Gail and the kids have collected smooth stones from beaches from as far north as Maine down to Florida over the years. And I borrowed five smooth stones. I want to talk to you about faith. Before I do, this week as I was getting up early on the morning of Thursday, I looked outside and there was these big paw prints on our window. Muddy paw prints, and the bird feeders, which were hanging directly above, were missing. And so I went outside, and there they were. One was crushed, the other's cable was broken, and the feed was gone. Great. I fixed the one and put it back up. But I showed Gail the prints. It's like, oh, wow, was actually here. Just imagine if we were looking out at the same time he was looking in. So then I came to church, and I was working in my office and took a break and was walking down the hall. And I looked out the window, and there is this big black bear in the parking lot. I said, are you kidding? He got all the way from our house 3.5 miles east and was following me to work? A stalker bear. And he was wandering around. And he went over to the neighbors and he came back. And I was curious, so I walked outside. And he actually came back around the parking lot, came by the siding, and came over to me about 2 feet away. Well, the door was between me and the bear. And he was much bigger than I had thought he was from a distance. And so I shut the door behind me, and I just looked. We stared at each other, and he had his hands out, like, come on, where's the goods? Well, he went over to the dumpster, knocked off the lid, and took some garbage and went up in the woods. Fortunately, that satisfied him for the time being. But as I looked at him, I thought about this character that I wanted to bring before your attention today, named David, King David. He wasn't always a king. He was just a shepherd boy. And when he was confronted with the task of protecting God's glory in this confrontation with the Philistine, this big giant of a man, almost 10 feet tall, what did he do? He dug back into his past, and he said to those who were questioning whether or not he, this scrawny little dude, was able to, you know, match up his skills against a giant of a soldier. And he said, listen, I have cared for my father's flock for many years. And I have killed a bear. And I have killed a lion. And this Philistine is nothing more than just a big beast. My God has always delivered me. He had a history with God. And he knew from his history that God had always been faithful to him. And based on that, he could project in the future and say, this is nothing more than what I've experienced in the past. It was God then, it'll be God in the future. And so with the utmost confidence, even though the armor of Saul did not feel comfortable on him, I could just imagine how he was getting ready to go out. He said, I can't wear this stuff. You know, just give me my sling. That's what I'm used to. And he goes out and he picks up 5 smooth stones from the brook. And he puts them in his pouch. And then he runs toward the giant. The giant's taunting him. Tell him he's going to feed his body to the birds. But David is responding to Goliath's taunt of his God and the armies of God. You cannot talk to our God like this and get away with it. You see, my God who has delivered me in the past will deliver you into my hands. And this day I'll cut off your head and I'll feed your body to the birds. And that's exactly what he did. With one stone, he was able to find its way to his forehead. You know, Goliath was dressed in scaled armor. If it had hit any other part of his body, it would have just deflected easily. But God, through David's skill and training and God's faithfulness, used that one tiny stone to fell a giant. Now, that's not just a story. That's truth. And it's written for our encouragement because we face giants all the time, don't we? Obstacles that we feel like they're just too much for us to handle. Life sometimes feels that way. And it's either just to roll over in bed and put the pillow over your head or find some other way of coping with the difficulties of life other than faith. God wants us to use all those difficulties and obstacles as lessons in faith. These are exciting times that we live in. We're not supposed to be riddled with anxiety. We're supposed to be riddled. We're supposed to be filled with faith and looking at the present and the future with eager anticipation as to how God, our God, is going to handle the situations of our lives. And the sooner we get to the point of saying, I can't do this. Yeah, I'm at the end of myself. The sooner that God can show us that His grace is sufficient. How's God shown you in the past, in your life? We could probably spend the rest of this hour and many more weeks just recounting God's blessings in our lives. The ways that God has showed up on a given occasion and just amazed us with His provision, with His protection, with His guidance. Couldn't we? But how often do we really stop to reflect on those things? I got to confess to you, not too often with me. I'm too consumed with this sort of slow kettle anxiety of what's coming up, rather than reflecting on God's goodness and grace. Because if I were, I would just be looking at life in a whole different perspective. It wouldn't be getting me down. I wouldn't be under my circumstances. I would be riding the crest and saying, bring it on. Right? My God is mighty. My God is powerful. My God will come through. We had one such situation just this week. It might not seem much to you, but it was to us. Johnny and Rachel are looking for an apartment. Have been for a long time. The place they're in, they're supposed to be out of. It's already been sold out from under them. And one of the things they have to do is find some places deleted for Gabriel's sake. He's only 14 months. It's hard to do in this area. We've been praying. Gail and I get in the car and sometimes tool around the neighborhoods. We were doing so on Wednesday at 10 o'clock at night, looking for for rent signs. You've been there. You know what I'm talking about. Yeah. These are our grown kids, and they're responsible, but, you know, mom and dad are still on task, worrying about things they shouldn't be. But, you know, at some point, Gail said, Doug, we've got to just stop and pray, because there's not many signs out along the road. And we did. And it was the next day. Well, we went to this one place, and we thought, oh, this is so cool. This would be the absolute great place. And I got the lead from somebody at Dunkin' Donuts, said, we got two apartments available in our building. So I went over there and I copied the phone number down. And we had been calling on this place for several weeks without any response. So I snuck up to the building and looked again at the number and called again, left a message with the answering machine. They called us back the next day and said, when can you come over and look at the apartment? We said, well, it's not for us, it's for our kids. When can you come? We got two apartments available. Deleted, new construction. What an answer to prayer. You know, God encourages us, doesn't He? Praise God. We need to camp out on those things. It's a small thing to you, but it's a big thing to me. And we encourage each other's faith as we share these things with each other, don't we? The first thing I'd like you to know, and this is going to be represented by David's first stone he picked up from the brook, is that this victorious faith that we're to live by produces spiritual birth. So I'll put this stone right here next to the ant. Get off of that table. And it represents spiritual birth. John tells us right at the beginning of chapter 5 that whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the Son, born of Him. So, the first thing that faith produces in our lives is spiritual birth. God requires faith from us. If you have come to Christ, and you know what I'm talking about, you came on the basis of faith. You had nothing in your hands. You had to believe in what you could not see. You had to be convicted of the things that are invisible, that this God who the writer of Hebrews tells us brought all things into being that were not. You know, material from just a spoken word. That this God is the God that you trust. And that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. According to 11:6 in Hebrews. You trusted Him by faith. You took a leap, if you will. You didn't know everything, but you knew enough to know that you were a sinner. And you knew enough that you needed God. And so you came to Him by faith and you said, Lord, I surrender my life to You. I give myself to You. I ask You to come into my life to save me from my sins and to be my Savior. That was your step of faith. And it was in the invisible, the same God who brought everything that is from what was not is the same God that has given us this invisible promise who will bring it about in the future, right? Do you get that? We can count on Him because if He says it, if it's His promise, if it's His word, He'll bring it to pass just like He brought the worlds into being. This is our God. He is completely trustworthy and faithful. And He requires as a condition for our spiritual birth that we trust Him, depend on Him, rest in Him. Now, the second stone, I'm going to call grace. Faith opens up this whole door to grace. When you trust Jesus as your Savior, what does He do? He gives you eternal life. He makes you His child. He puts His name upon you. You belong to Him. Not only does He save you, but He tends to your needs from that moment on. And He's in the process of making you into the image of His Son. And He promises you eternal life. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. You see, your faith opens the storehouse of grace. Does it not? It's all unmerited favor. God pours it out, and the only condition is faith. When I was little, I was driving with my dad to visit my aunt in Baldwin, 5-hour drive, and it was stormy. The thunder was, cracking, and the lightning was flashing, and the winds were howling, and the rain was coming down, and you could barely see out of the front windshield. My dad had the wipers on full blast. We're driving the old station wagon. There was no such thing as bucket seats or seat belts back in those days. And I took a look at my father's face, and he's got this little smile, like he's good. He loved driving in storms. They didn't intimidate him. He loved driving at night. He loved driving. Anytime he could get in the car, he loved to drive. And I knew that about my dad. So I'm just about 4 years old. And I say, Daddy, I'm tired. And I laid down on his lap. And he's driving that. The steering wheels were about this big back then. And there was a huge distance between your tummy and the steering wheel. At least it was in my dad's life at that point. And I fell asleep right on his lap. And when I woke up, we were there. We were at Aunt Dell's house. And my dad just smiled and he says, you were just completely out the whole time. I said, yeah, Daddy. I trusted my dad. I had no qualms. I did not fear. I did not have to look out the window like my wife does when I drive. So, watch out, watch out, watch out. For good reason. My dad knew what he was doing. And I want you to know that your Father in heaven knows what He's doing, and He is completely trustworthy, and His grace is always sufficient. And what you and I need to do is to learn to rest in His grace. And that will bolster your faith. If you can learn to rest in His grace, you'll come to the end of yourself before you're at the end of yourself. You say, I can't do it anyway. But God can. He's driving. I'm resting. You get it? It's grace. You were saved by grace, and grace is what carries you to the end of the journey. So stop trying to work out your salvation with your own efforts. Rest in His grace. The next stone is that faith produces love. And I'm sure this was not in David's mind when he picked this stone up from the brook and was about to hurl it at the giant. But it's love. And he tells us in this text here that whoever is born of God loves those who are also born of God. Because we're siblings, right? We all belong to the same Father. And He loves you just like He loves me. But you know, sometimes I have a problem with you. I have no problem with God, but I have a problem with you. Because you get under my skin. And there's people in our lives that have gotten under our skin, that have said things that have hurt us, that have alienated themselves from us, that we're ignoring, that we're giving, you know, shun. We've got an attitude toward. We need to teach a lesson to. You know what I'm talking about. They might be members of your own family or extended family. They might be people that you work with or people of your past. This is not good. Especially if they're brothers and sisters in Christ. Unresolved conflicts ought not to be. We need to put those aside, to forgive, to go to that brother or sister and make amends. Do whatever is necessary to be at peace with all people and to love them. And the one way that you show God that you really do love Him is by loving your brother and your sister. And if you don't, I mean, if you're really honest with yourself and you say, you know, I can't really stand that guy, I just don't want to be around him, then you've got a problem with God. God has a problem with you. Because as we have learned, if you say you love God, but you do not love your brother, you're a liar. Those are harsh words. That's what John said, not me. So get it right. Work out peace with those that God brings to mind and say, I've got to deal with this. Our fourth stone. Our fourth stone is obedience. Faith produces obedience. Why is that? Well, because if I believe that everything God has told me in His Word is true, you know, like I'm to love my enemies, that I'm to pray for them, that I'm to forgive those who have offended me, If I'm to seek first the kingdom of God in His righteousness. If I believe everything that the Bible says, that I'm going to do it, right? I'm not just going to profess faith in Jesus for my salvation. I'm going to do the things that please Him. In fact, that's what He's told me. If you love me, do the things that I command you. John 15:4. What does God command us? That we love one another. But that includes all the commands, and we've had plenty of them in this book. Let me just remind you of a few of these. If you really want to make God happy, He says, walk in the light. That's a command given in the first chapter of John. If you do, you'll have fellowship with one another. So you draw near to God, seek to walk in purity and holiness before Him, and the fellowship of the body is really going to be lifted to a higher level. Don't sin, He says in chapter 2. But if you do sin, and you will sin, remember that you've got a righteous advocate, Jesus Christ, who stands there. And what do you do in order to be right with God again? By faith, you confess your sins to God and believe that you are forgiven based on the work of the cross. We always go back to the cross. So when you approach God now, as a child of God, your conscience is clear, not because you're perfect, but because of what Christ Jesus has done for you. You confess what God brings to your heart, you abandon that sin, and you rest in the finished work of Jesus. You do not walk in defeat and doubt. any longer. Okay, so another, love your brother. He repeats this over and over again in 1 John. I want you to love your brother, not just in word, but in deed, in very practical ways. If you have something that your brother lacks and you know about it, don't ignore it. Provide for it. Because if you ignore it, how does the love of God really dwell inside of you? God knows that it doesn't. Cultivate your relationship with the Holy Spirit. He says in chapter 2, you have an anointing from God. It's the Holy Spirit who teaches you all truth. You have no one need for anyone to teach you because you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. Cultivate that relationship with God who dwells in you. You know, these are commands, and there's probably 6 or 7 more that we could go through. But this is the stone of obedience. He talks about these commands and he says, you know what? They're not burdensome. Why are they not burdensome? Sometimes the commands seem burdensome to me, like I'm under this load. I have to obey God. But if I really love him, I'm going to want to please him, right? The one you love, you do not keep track of what you're doing for. You're highly motivated. Any mother can tell you, you know, what have you done for your family today? Oh, do I need to explain? You know, what a burden that is. No, it's not a burden. It's my family. I love my family. And so I do this freely because they're my children. I love them. And that's how we're to serve God. With out of love, a desire to please him for his glory. Now the fifth stone, did I hear amen? All right. I love it. We need more amens. The fifth stone is courage. And you need courage to do the right thing. Because the right thing is always difficult. The commands are not easy to keep. And commands are found throughout Scripture. But even if you take the Ten Commandments, what the first four are about a relationship with God. You shall not have any gods before me. You shall not have any graven images. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall keep the Sabbath. Make sure that it's kept holy. But then he turns and he says, now in your relationship with other people, these commands, which Jesus did not negate, you know, do away with, when he came, but actually fulfilled. These are just practical ways to express your love in relationships. Okay? What does he say? You shall not murder. Jesus said, even if you're thinking in your heart that you're angry with somebody without a cause, you've murdered them. Ooh, so I need to get rid of that. That's an expression of love. You shall not commit adultery. That means I've got to guard my heart. I've got to guard my thoughts. I've got to guard my eyes. Job says, I have made a covenant with my eyes that I'll not look upon a young virgin. In Job 31:1, it starts right here in the eye gate. You guard that. Why? Because you love God, you want to please him, and you love your neighbor. You shall honor your father and mother. A very practical way to show love is in the way that you treat your parents. Get that, Laura and Johnny and John? You know, or Doug, toward my mother. There's different ways that we show honor, right, to our parents. But that's an expression of love, and it's important to God that we show honor and respect. You shall not steal. Okay, I don't steal, but what about those things that you just sort of take without asking permission for? You know, little things that they won't miss anyway at the office. You know, they kind of, you know, factor those into the budget anyway. You know, pretty soon you've taken that pen, thou shalt not steal. God sees, and he holds us to a high standard. If it doesn't belong to me, don't take it. You shall not covet. Now, that's a difficult one. We live in a culture, it's based upon trying to make you need what I have, create a need in people's hearts. So you see what others have and you want it because it represents the good life or something better than what you have. And pretty soon your heart's desiring what it should not have. And there's a discontentment and a covetous spirit. And God says, you shall not covet. Find your contentment in me. Depend on me. If you need something, ask for me. Ask of me and I'll give it to you. Seek first my kingdom. All these other things will be added to you. Delight in me. And I'll give you the desires of your heart. I know what you need. Have I not lavished grace upon you, things that you never even thought you needed? As a child of God, don't I know how to take care of you? Don't covet. All of these are expressions of love, and they're part of the commands that we're called to keep as His children. And they're not burdensome. They're given to us by our Father. These five stones representing the virtues that He's calling us to require from us a desire to please God and to put Him absolutely first in our lives above all else. Where is He in your life? You might be here today and you say, I don't know if I'm really born of God. I have never put my faith and trust in Him. Today is the day for you to do that because your soul is at stake. An eternity is waiting. It's appointed unto us once to die, but then the judgment. And if you stand before God and you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, then you have, in effect, what He tells us here, you have denied that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, your Savior. You have, as He says here very clearly, you have called God a liar, and His truth is not in you. You say, oh, I didn't know I was calling God a liar. I just sort of put off the decision. You cannot put it off. You must receive Christ or ignore Him. And if you ignore Him, then judgment will consist of God judging you based on your own efforts. And you will inevitably fall short. Your own works will condemn you. David was a man of faith. We're called to possess that kind of faith. There are many obstacles in life, many challenges. We can either be under the circumstances or we can be victorious over those circumstances by looking at them very differently, not becoming anxious, but looking to our Savior, whose grace is sufficient for every situation, and who is longing to show us more about Himself and His provision and His protection and His care. We need to love one another as He has loved us. That's His command. We have grace waiting for us. We need courage to put our faith into action. Following His commands takes courage. My prayer for us is that we'll grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, that we will be overcomers, that we will know the victory that we have in Christ, that it will not just be, I have been saved, but I am walking by faith, and I am triumphant daily, because that's the life that Christ has called us to be victorious in Christ. Let's pray. Father God, I pray and ask for each of us today that we might know You, whom to know is life eternal, and that we might walk by faith, day by day, resting in Your provision, trusting in Your strength, knowing that You are an attentive Father who loves us and is caring for us. Father, we need to draw closer to You today. There may be some in our lives that we need to talk to, we need to apologize to, we need to confront, we need to make peace with. I pray, Father, that You'll help us to be courageous, to obey You, and to follow through with making that happen. We thank you, Father, for your care. We ask your blessing, and we pray for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Go in peace.